For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be no male and female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And now, 1 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 1. 1 Peter 3, 1. In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And verse 7. Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell together with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. I'm just reading these two scriptures at the start because in these two scriptures, what is emphasized is that in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. In the assemblies we make strong distinctions between male and female. And in 1 Peter 3 it says that the husband and the wife are joint heirs of the grace of life. No distinction between their being joint heirs of the grace of life. Now, the other scriptures I did not read that I want to bring to your attention are these, or some of them. It is this. In Acts chapter 5, it says that God saved both men and women, and in the book of Acts, men and women were baptized, and in chapter 2 of Acts, it says, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, that God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and their sons and their daughters would prophesy, and I could go on and on. And from these scriptures that I brought to your attention, it is evident that women as well as men are saved, they are gifted, they are expected to exercise the gift that God has given. There's no denying. And yet some people are so afraid of these verses that they would remove them from the Bible rather than look upon them to see the truth of it. And so do not deny it, that the woman as well as the man is saved, that the woman as well as the man is in Christ, and in Christ there is neither male nor female, and that the women have gifts as much as men, and it says they are to exercise those gifts. Do you remember in Acts chapter 21 that Philip the evangelist had four virgin daughters who prophesied? And so, since there is no denying this, what you do is to not look at simply these scriptures that I brought to your attention, but you look at all of the scriptures that have to do with the women and their sphere of service in the New Testament, and I have scanned all of the New Testament, all of Acts through Revelation, finding out just what their role, what their function is, because there is no particular word that you can pick out and exhaust all the references, and so that's why I was so hesitant to tell you about this. It meant that I could not go to a concordance where somebody had done the searching for me. I had to go and scan the whole New Testament, and perhaps there were 50 or more relevant scriptures. However, the ones that are of great importance are the ones that I shall bring to your attention tonight. And inasmuch as we have ascertained just from the ones that I've read and the others that I brought to your attention, that women are saved, that they are in Christ as well as men, that they are gifted, that they prophesy, that they are to function as well as men, I want to ask two questions. Since what I've said is undeniable, then I want to know the extent of their sphere of service, and how inclusive is their audience. Will you remember those two things? All that I've said is true. I simply want to know from an examination of all the scriptures, how inclusive is their audience and how extensive is their sphere of service. Because it says in Philippians 4 that there were two women, Euodias and Syntyche, and Paul's true yoke fellow was to help those women because they labored with him in the gospel. And so there's no denying. From these scriptures, it says that they labored with Paul, they had gifts, they prophesied, and so we have to ascertain from the Word of God just how inclusive is their audience and how extensive is their sphere of service. And I have no right to exclude a woman from any privilege that is hers in the Word of God, and I have no authority to grant unto a woman a privilege that is not hers contained in the Word of God. Some would presume to do that. If they find the scripture definitely allowing a woman to do something, they would abrogate that privilege and vice versa. But the one who is intellectually honest and is a fearer of God adding or taking away from the scriptures simply looks and sees exactly what it says they may do and then allow them to do it. And if it forbids, then you forbid them to do it, no matter what the consequences might be. And so, remember, they are saved as well as you. They are in Christ. They are gifted. They are to exercise these gifts. And it says, all distinction is gone. There is neither male nor female. I heard this argument brought out on one occasion when someone was telling of things that the scripture said about women. His brother said, the Bible says that there is neither male nor female. Well, that sounds good for a moment, but let me ask you. There is neither male nor female. But when you got saved, after you were saved, if we had a medical doctor to come in and examine the women and the men, would there be any physical change in their sex? You say, no. And have you known any men lately that have gone to the hospital to have babies? Do women still go there? You say, yes. Well then, there has been no physical change. A woman is still a woman, and a man is still a man. And if you would think a moment, it says in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, these words have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. There are two spheres of existence. Right now, I am at Grace Chapel in Richmond, and I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But I'm not in one, I am in both. And I have to deal with both realistically. And if I try to step down instead of walk down the steps, I will find out that I'm not in heavenly places. I may go there a little sooner in actuality. But some people read these scriptures and they do not read the other scriptures. And at the same time, if what I say is so, then what is it that the authors of the New Testament are speaking about when it says that women are to be allowed to do this and that the woman is the weaker vessel if there is neither man nor woman anymore? You say, that's right. They continue to make the distinctions, even though he says that there is neither male nor female in Christ, of course. In Christ, I have peace. In Christ, all distinctions are obliterated. But I am in the world, and I shall continue in the world, and there are regulations in the world until the Savior comes back. And when we are translated and in heaven, we neither marry nor are given in marriage, and God will take care of those changes that are necessary to bring about the prophetical things spoken of men and women in that day. So keep that in mind, first of all. And inasmuch as I told you that women are gifted the same as men, it is not that one spirit gifts a woman and another spirit gifts a man. And the gift that he gives to the woman is different from what he gives to the man. The same Spirit gives the gift, and the same Spirit gives the same gift. But the questions that I asked were absolutely essential, and if you examine all the scriptures that I read and examined, you will find that there is a definite extent and inclusiveness to their audience and fear of service. And for a moment, you're liable to think that the audience is all-inclusive and the extent of service is co-equal with that of the man. And there are many competent scholars who will tell you that from the scriptures, reading it carefully, looking at the original language, telling you that this is so. But I want to bring some other things to your attention and let you consider them and then tell me to what conclusions you come. I was thinking on this for the simple reason that I went to a town where I had friends and there was one traditional assembly and then there was a new assembly that wanted the men and the women to have the same gifts functioning in the same sphere to the same group of people. And I was invited to speak at that assembly, and I was invited to speak at the other conservative or older established assembly. And you do not know yet to which one I went. But when I get through with these scriptures, perhaps you will know. All right. First of all, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Now you have to look at these. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. 4, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head, but every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled dishonoreth her head. And so here is a scripture that tells us that not only men pray and prophesy, it tells us that women pray and prophesy as well. And the only distinction made between them is that a man is to pray unveiled, uncovered, and a woman, when she prays or prophesies, is to pray and prophesy with her head covered. That's all we're told here. Now, if you say that chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, this is in the church, it is evident that this is a church context. Some say that, but let me bring this to your attention. You may never realize it. But in chapter 11, look at verse 17. It says, but in giving you this charge, I praise you not, that ye come together. Now here's the word, synerkamai. This is the first time that it occurs in this context. It occurs one other time. The first time it occurs in the Epistle to the Corinthians, and it speaks about their coming together. It speaks in chapter 5 about their being gathered together for the purpose of discipline. But this is the first time that the church is spoken of as being gathered together. And it's after the first 16 verses are mentioned. You'll see it again and again and again, starting at verse 17. But before that, it is not. And yet some insist that this is the church that is spoken of. I mentioned that in passing because it will probably give backing to something we'll see a little later in chapter 14. Turn to that now. Chapter 14. We've definitely found that women pray and prophesy in chapter 11. And now in chapter 14, verse 26. What is it then, brethren, when you come together? Each one of you hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, and so forth, and so on. Verse 29. And let the prophets speak by two or three, and let the others discern. Verse 31. For ye can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be exhorted. Verse 34. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And, in addition to that, if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husband at home. For it is a shameful thing for a woman to speak in the church, and so forth. All right. Let me simplify it for you. You have women speaking, praying, prophesying in chapter 11. In chapter 14 it says, let the women keep silent in the churches. And so you have to go about explaining it if you're not going to have contradictions, and I'm among Bible-believing Christians. We know that there are no contradictions. And so it means that one or two explanations must be given. Here is the explanation that those who believe that women may speak to any audience, that women may speak in any sphere, they say chapter 11 shows you that women and men are prophesying in the same sphere. It's in the church. And when they come to chapter 14 and are slapped in the face by these words, let the women keep silence in the churches, it's not permitted unto them to speak. First of all, they say, why, this is the word lalo, which means to babble. They will go to that extent. And yet it says in Hebrews 1, God, who of old time spoke unto the fathers and the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. It's the same word. It's blasphemy to say that God babbled unto us in his Son. But they would say, why, that's the word that is used there. There can be a distinction between the words, but since God uses it of his speaking through his Son, that is to be disregarded. And so, since that will not hold up, they give you this argument. They say, well, it's the woman keeping silent when it comes to asking questions. They were disturbing the meeting. They were speaking out. And this is what Paul is talking about. Let me show you how this is put down. Look at verse 34 once more. Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection as also set the law. Now, I have to give you a word of explanation about the law. The law at times can mean Exodus 20. It can mean Genesis through Deuteronomy. It can mean the whole Old Testament. In this instance, it is referring to what Paul tells us about in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We'll turn to that later. Has also set the law. Now think of the ridiculousness of this interpretation. It says that the women are not to interrupt and ask questions. And God, in the Old Testament, has spoken to this account. He anticipated that someday the women were going to rise up and ask some questions in a church, and therefore the law told them to keep quiet. You say, no. No, that couldn't be what it means. That is too frivolous. It is unworthy of consideration. Why, of course it is. And we'll see later what it means. It says that they are to keep silence and also set the law. It is not something trivial that the law addresses itself to, by no means. It is something of a serious, of an abiding nature, as we'll see later on. And so if it's not that way, then if it is not that the women are not babbling and interrupting, then that isn't the explanation. The explanation must be this. The sphere in which women pray or prophesy is as extensive as all that God allows, but that does not include the church. In what sphere, to what extent may a woman pray or prophesy? In any sphere whatsoever, except in the church. God says that is the limitation of her sphere. Now, that will stand up. The other will not. It is unworthy. And to insist that chapter 11 means that the women are in the church contradicts what he says in chapter 14. And also, as sets the law, that also is unworthy, because God would set aside that interpretation. And if that is not the interpretation, and he says that women are praying and prophesying in chapter 11, and he tells them to keep silence in the church in chapter 14, then they may speak and prophesy and teach anywhere except in the church. And so, their sphere of activity does not include the church. Now, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. And this is what was so forcible when I was reading 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. the similarity between these two portions, and you will see in a moment. Look in chapter 14, first of all, verse 11. Let a woman learn in all quietness, in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Now, in chapter 14, we found that the women could pray and prophesy to the exclusion of the sphere of the church. As to how inclusive their audience is, it does not include man. And both of the questions are answered by Paul. May a woman pray and prophesy? Yes. Where? Everywhere except in the church. To whom may a woman pray or prophesy? To everyone except a man. And so it is limited as to the sphere. It is not in the church. As to the audience, it is not the man. And this is a harmonious interpretation that will stand up, and I will continue to show you now for this reason. Look at verse 8, starting at verse 8 now. Because there is the word hostautos, which is a particle in the Greek, and I will explain it to you in a moment. I desire, therefore, that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and so forth. Now, the word in like manner, verse 9, is the word hostautos, which may mean that the women as well as the men to the same extent may pray in every place. It is conceivable that it could mean that. But listen to this definition, and it will stand up as you look for it elsewhere. The word hostautos is a simple copula that joins together a series of regulations of a similar character. Keep that in mind. And if you can't remember it, get the tape and listen to it again. And so it can be exact and inclusive, or it can be loose, as in this case. You'll find that there is a series like this again. Hostautos means that it is a simple copula that joins together a series of regulations similar in character. And for that reason, in chapter 3, it speaks about bishops, and then it speaks about deacons, and it speaks about their wives, and each time they are joined together by the word hostautos. And yet, it is not in an identical in like manner that the bishop and the deacon are to be alike, that the deacon and his wife are to be alike, but in a similar vein, similar in character, and that will stand up. And so some have said the word hostautos demands that the women also are praying. But here is what they will also tell you, because the Greek tells you this. Look at verse 8 once more. I desire, therefore, that your King James has men, but it says in the Greek, I desire, therefore, that the men in distinction to the women. There are two words. There is the word anthropos, and there is the word aneir. Now, look in chapter 2 again, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all men. That's the word anthropos. Why? Because it means mankind. That's why. And then, in verse 4, who would have all men, that's the word anthropos, all mankind to be saved. All right. Now, when you get down to verse 8, he says, I desire, therefore, that the men aneir. Men in distinction with the women. And since he has used this word, and he has told us in advance that the men in distinction and to the exclusion of the women are to pray in every place. The men are to take the lead. They are to stand up before the public eye. The men are to do this. And then he goes on and he says that when they do this, They are to bring no reproach upon the name of Christ or the Christian ministry. They are to lift up holy hands without wrath and without disputing or doubting. Now, something similar in character, the women also are not to bring any reproach or any derogatory remarks upon Christ or the ministry. And how are they to prevent that? It says by adorning themselves in such and such a way. And so the man is to behave in the public eye, in his speech, and in his presiding in such a way. And the woman is to bring no reproach upon the name of Christ or the Christian ministry in dressing in such a way. And I'm so glad I saw some dear sisters come out once. It was a midweek service, but their dress was so scanty I have to remember this, because it was no way that this could bring honor to the name of Christ. And so it says that when they are before the public eye, they are to dress in such a way that the name of Christ is not to be reproached. And it shows how they're to be inwardly and how they're to dress outwardly. And in like manner, it shows how the men are to pray. They're outwardly to pray, lifting up holy hands, and inwardly there is not to be wrath or doubtings or disputations. The inward and the outward for the man when he stands before the public eye, and the inward and the outward for the woman when also she is in the public. Now, to show you that it does not include the woman, that anyone might conceivably think it, look at verse 12. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Now, it is wondrous strange how a woman who is in the church can be in quietness and cannot teach a man when she is up teaching and prophesying and preaching. Would you tell me how that's possible? You say it's impossible. If she is going to learn in quietness and have no authority over the man, but to be in subjection, it is impossible for the woman then to teach the man, to teach in the church. And you will see these same words here in Timothy, and also in 1 Corinthians 14, the same words are used, which means this, and it's most important. It means that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 was not just for something that was out of order in the church at Corinth, because you'll find in chapter 1, in chapter 4, 17, in chapter 7, 17, in 14, 34, and 5, it includes all the churches, as I teach everywhere in every church. And this was written, that is 1 Corinthians, perhaps in A.D. 57. Now, 1 Timothy was written some 10 years later. And here is Timothy that is at Ephesus. And so what he says about women 10 years before in Corinth, he says again 10 years later concerning Ephesus. It's not a passing thing. It is a permanent thing. It is not for some particular disorder that is in the church at Corinth. It is for the church at Corinth. We would have learned it there from the verses I've already mentioned. And we would learn it also from Timothy being exhorted to tarry at Ephesus to give these injunctions to the saints that are there. And so for that reason, I find that the sphere is limited, not the church. And that the audience is limited, not the man. But how can a woman then pray and prophesy if she does not have this audience? All right, turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. And look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which befit the sound doctrine, that the aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, in patience, that the aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers or enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may teach or train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded. You see how plain it is? Of course a woman teaches. He said a woman does not teach a man, but it says that the older, mature women, they teach the younger women. And I wish that you older women would do that. Think how delightful it would be if you older women were exemplary, and at the same time you could train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, being in subjection to their own husbands. More power to you older women teaching the younger women these doctrines. And so here, just as he specifically tells you that a woman is not to teach a man, as he specifically says that a woman is to keep silence in the church, so he gives you the audience of the woman. The women are to teach the women. And let me bring this to your attention. You'll find in 2 Timothy that Timothy's father was a Greek, and perhaps he was unsaved because he did not even go to the trouble of having this Jewish son circumcised. But it says, from an infant thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And he speaks of the faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And if his father, who was a Greek, did not teach him, where do you think Timothy from an infant learned the holy scriptures? To say his mother taught him. Why, of course she did. And this is the ministry of women. There is the sphere of children, and there is the sphere of women. And one other thing. In Acts chapter 18, have I mentioned this? Because it says a woman is not to teach a man or to have authority over him. But turn to Acts 18. I want you to see the very words. Acts chapter 18. And in chapter 18, look at verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. And this is perfectly in order. Here is an example. I do not believe it's descriptive. I believe that it is a precedent. If you come to my home, and I'm going out of the room, and you ask me a question, and my wife is there, and she knows what I teach, I will say, sweetheart, tell him the answer to that question. And if she is covered, just as Priscilla taught Apollos in the home, not in the church, it was perfectly in order for her to do so. But if at the same time she was teaching and I heard her say something that I did not teach and I said, no, that is wrong, then there would be no argument, you see. Because the woman is to learn from her husband. If she has any questions, let her ask her husband at home. When the woman tells the husband to sit down and keep silent and learn from me, there is something entirely out of order. And there are some wives who are better gifted than their husbands and could probably teach them better. And if they wanted to, if the husband said, my dear, teach me, that would be one thing. But at the same time, if the husband is gifted, then the woman is to be taught. The Bible is teaching that which is the norm, not the exception. You can find ever so many and bring them to the attention and to the contradiction of other things. But the example or the exception proves the rule. The example is what I told you. And so, from all of these scriptures, looking at it as a whole, I've seen no reason to depart along the thing that has been brought forcibly upon me now, the women's liberation, that is, the equal rights of women, that there is not only neither male nor female in Christ, but in the world. You've heard of unisex. I see unisex hair stylings and unisex dress shops and clothing shops, things of that nature. No, this is not what God teaches for this reason. Now turn to 1 Timothy 2, just for a moment. 1 Timothy 2, allow me this. In 1 Timothy 2, as in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, let the woman keep silence. It's not permitted unto them to speak. Let them be in subjection as also saith the law. And that is the law in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Now look at verse 13. He said that a woman is not permitted to speak or to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Why? Verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And so this is based upon creation. And the formation is before the fall. That's the first reason. The second is this. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. This is the reason after the fall. It was reason enough before, and it is doubly the reason after the fall. Because of primogeniture, and also because of the sin of the woman, this is what we have before. And there are some things that have terminated when we trust Christ, but the curse that God pronounced in Genesis 3 will not terminate until our Savior descends from heaven with a shout and changes us in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And to prove that, the next time women go to hospitals to have babies, see if they still have any pain. And if the pain is all gone and there is no trouble in childbearing, then the curse has been removed. But you say, it isn't that way. Why, of course not. And this is why I know that the curse is still in effect. In Christ, thank God, we are in heavenly places, and at the same time, I'm already glorified in Christ. But in actuality, until the Lord comes and takes me home, the curse and all things that pass on to man continue. It says, for as in Adam, all die. And have men stopped dying yet? You say no. They're going to stop dying when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. But until then, creation before the fall and the consequences of creation after the fall, these things are still in store. And so it's not something disorderly, current, or inevitable. He bases it upon that which is eternal and abiding. That is the teaching of creation in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. And so this is the little bit I wanted to teach you about the woman's role. Dear audience, and now you know what church I preached at when I was invited to speak to one of the two. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that thou hast told us so many things in thy word. We confess that we wish you told us less so we wouldn't have so much to look up, and that you would make it simpler so there would be no controversy. And yet, Father, thou dost know that we have to examine the scriptures and see what conclusions are reached. Thou dost know that many prominent, God-fearing men believe in a different manner. Thou dost know that if the things that have been said can be set aside and they are not valid, then let them be so. But thou dost know that there has not been a way found in thy servant that this could be so. And so let us know, and if what is said is true, then let us believe it and take a stand on it. And if not, then let strong reasons be brought forth from the scriptures, not man and his reasoning or conjectures. And so teach us, we pray, and let us be grounded in the word of God, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.